speaking, and I just have to be his vessel. And there are so many times in my life, if I look over the course of my life, where I have let Satan win. You ever go through a situation and you're thinking about how you reacted, how every circumstance came out of that, and you're like, I can't believe I let him get the best of me. There are times where I've been so torn down where I absolutely feel like nothing, and I accept doubt that maybe God doesn't love me. There are times I've wondered, do I have a single redeeming quality that can bring me back to God? And some of you might be in this room today, and you walked in thinking, you know, lightning might strike me today. Today might be the day. And that is the biggest lie of the enemy, is that you can't be redeemed by God. Oftentimes you'll hear me use self-deprecating humor, and it is this mechanism that I have to mask pain and doubt that I wrestle with. And so you might be working with, especially on a project, it never fails that I'll be working on a project, I'll inevitably do something wrong or I'll mess something up and I'll utter the words, Aaron, you idiot. And it flows so naturally out of my mouth, and I might seem like I say these things all in jest, but I found out it is revealing something much deeper inside of me. In fact, rarely, if you were to ask me on a good day where I'm examining myself, I rarely look at myself as a child of God, as we're instructed in 1 John 1:12, where it declares we have the right to become God's children. But often in self-examination, I look at myself more as an 844 child. John 8:44, I see myself as a child of my father, the devil. And I just see evil. And I realize that each and every one of us, we have this battle here while we're on earth. And we have to be able to sort out what is God's character. And I need to become more like God versus the lies from Satan. And that he's actively working against us. And I'm not one of those that's like, man, Satan's hiding behind every corner and he's just ready to get you. You know, we do a pretty good job on our own. But here's the thing that I know, that Satan wants to draw the attention away from mankind towards God. And he is actively working against people that are committing themselves to Christ. And there's no greater representation of that in Scripture than Job. And I ask you, turn there with me today. Job, starting at chapter 1. We're going to be in Job quite a bit today. And he was a man that at the time God declared, this is my most faithful servant on the earth. Yet he was open to attack, which is a theological issue we have to wrestle with this morning. But I can't read before I go without saying, who loves the Word of God? Amen. All right, so we're in Job chapter 1, starting at verse 6, and we're going to read through verse 12, and then we're going to move directly on to Job chapter 2. And so let's read. There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. Sounds like a wonderful place. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep. Wow, I started at the very beginning, and I said verse 6, but we're going to go with it. 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in that entire area. Job had a lot. So, needless to say, we learn by the end of the chapter he had a lot to lose. Let's look at verse 6. One day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. "Where have you come from?" the Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, "I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on." Then the Lord asked Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil." Satan replied to the Lord, "Yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is." Here's Satan's defense. It's interesting. "But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." "All right, you may test him," the Lord said to Satan. "Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically." So Satan left the Lord's presence. You know, as we go on through chapter 1, we learn that Satan did basically take everything but his wife. And I'm sure by the end of the book of Job, you'll be thinking, man, he would have been better off if he took her too. She was pretty rough on him. But then in the last verse of chapter 1, it says, "In all this, Job did not sin by blaming God." Now let's go to the next chapter. "One day the members of the heavenly court came again to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser Satan came with them. 'Where have you come from?' the Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, 'I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on.'" Rerun, right? Like, we've read all this before. And then it says, "Then the Lord asked Satan, 'Have you noticed my servant Job?'" God directs the attention to Job again, basically saying, "You didn't get the best of him. He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil, and he has maintained his integrity even though you urged me to harm him without cause." Satan replied to the Lord, "Skin for skin. A man will give up everything he has to save his life, but reach out and take away his health, and he will surely curse you to your face. All right. Do with him as you please," the Lord said to Satan, "but spare his life." So Satan left the Lord's presence, and he struck Job with terrible boils from head to foot. Let's pray. Lord, this is challenging to understand what you're doing, just based off the scriptures we read. And Lord, I know that many of us, we tend to put ourselves in Job's shoes. But God, I pray that we will be introspective in what you're doing and in what you want to do in us. And God, that Lord, your voice will be so clear. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hard to imagine Satan having access into the court of God. Many Christians struggle with that. And we read right away, there's this challenge by the accuser going into the throne room. And we learned last week that Satan is referred to in Scripture as the prince of this world. And we're seeing all of a sudden, he's the prince of this world, and he has access to go speak directly to God. And something that we should know, that while we are here on the earth, for a present time, Satan has free roam of the earth. And you and I, we are open to attack and temptation. And we read this story and we think it's particularly for children of God, for people who call themselves the children of God, that this doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem fair that I've pled the blood of Jesus Christ over my life, and so I should be completely free from attack. I should be free from temptation. And we think those things, but I encourage you, if we go back to the Garden of Eden, we see that clearly a choice was made, and you and I, we make the wrong choices all the time, don't we? And the choice is ours. It's not Satan's to make. It's ours. And so for each and every one of us, there is this opportunity today for us to make a choice. Whom do you serve? Whom are you going to choose to serve? Remember when I opened up and I said, sometimes I feel like that child of God that I have a right to become. Sometimes I feel like a child of the devil. Whom do you serve? And in the story of Job, you see it. God opens the door for him to be tested by Satan. God says, there's no one with more integrity. There's no faithful man on the face of the earth. And then there's this struggle. God, why would you allow him to do that? If he's such an upright person. And I have to go back to that there is no one without sin. Amen? Not even Job. There was no one without sin. And you and I, we are born into a world of sin. God is not the author of it. He doesn't cause bad to happen. He allows it to happen. Okay? That's who God is. And it's a key distinction that he allows it on the earth. He doesn't allow it in his kingdom. It's not welcome in the kingdom of God. And so at the beginning of the trial in Job 1, God is dialoguing with Satan, which I know some of you are having a hard time with right now. And he opens this door for Job to be attacked in every area other than harming him physically. Did you catch that? Just don't harm him physically. And you're probably thinking, why does God choose to give an ear to this clown? God kicked him out of heaven once. Why does he give ear to it? And I had this same struggle growing up in the faith, but God has opened the door to revelation. And I'm going to list, God allows Satan into the throne room for four reasons. And it, to me, first and foremost, I see it as a sign of God's mercy and his judgment, not just for those in the past, but God continuously is doing this for you today, even allowing Satan there. Satan never enters God's presence as an equal. He never can. So he's not going there on an equal footing as God. He knows he's going in there, and God is the Almighty. God is all in control. And God initiates the conversation. We see that. I see that he sets strict limits. He's in full control. And that is because God is sovereign over every detail, even evil. He is sovereign over it all. And God uses the enemy's accusations to advance his plans. That's who God is. And Satan doesn't even know. He becomes God's unwilling servant of his good purpose. God continues to serve his good purpose through everything. We read that in Romans 8:28. The second thing, God can directly silence the accusations and display his worth. For instance, Satan accuses Job of serving God only for the blessings. We saw that in Job 1, 9 through 11. And so he's essentially questioning whether God is worthy of genuine love apart from rewards. And God proves his charges are false, silencing Satan and vindicates his character. Something else that reveals about God is that there's justice in his courtroom. There's true justice in his courtroom. In the book of Job and the book of Zechariah, which we'll read later, God has a divine council where justice is displayed publicly. Accusations are brought, they're answered and resolved before heavenly witnesses. And then lastly, and this is important, this access Satan has is temporary. It's temporary. It's not going to last. And I think the hard part that we're wrestling with is that here Satan is going, and he's basically accusing God and Job. Hey, the only reason that Job is serving you is because you're giving him all this stuff. He's living a good life because of everything that you have protected him from. You take that away, he doesn't have anything. And he doesn't have a relationship with you. That's basically what Satan is saying. And oftentimes, we hear these kind of accusations in our lives. It might be from other people, but if we're being honest, you have accusations between your own ears. You deal with it all the time. Where personal trials, what they do is they create whispers of doubt where we might accuse ourselves to God. Whether it's job loss, health issues, strife in relationships, we allow in these whispers of doubt all the time. Thoughts like, if God really loved me, why is this happening? Or your faith must not be real, or you'd be walking in blessing. Those are the things we tell ourselves all the time. And this leads to a self-sabotage of our faith. And so what happens is that we might start withdrawing from reading the Word of God. We might start withdrawing from community prayer. Maybe other people are praying for us, but we're so disconnected from it because of what is going on in our lives, where we're not listening to advice of fellow believers. It just sounds like a resounding gong to us, and so we just shut it off. Sometimes I wrestle with questioning my own motives, such as, am I chasing success for myself or is it for God? And I know God wants his best for us, and he is not calling you to a complete life of poverty and struggle, but he wants you to thrive in and of his Spirit. And that's a key distinction. God is not calling us all to live a life of Job before he was attacked, right? You're like, man, all the livestock, all the servants, all the money, that sounds pretty good. It worked for Job. Probably is not going to work for you. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. All these accusations, all they do is they create this veil of who God is, and it blinds us from trusting God and the process that he has us on. And do you know that's all a part of the enemy's playbook? That is the way he operates. Because God immediately, he defends Job's character. God knows your heart. He knows the outcome. And so when God calls you to trust him, know that his plan is better than what you can see. Amen? And so I encourage you, challenge the confusion by affirming God's word over every evil whisper. Whether it's something Satan speaks or it's something that you came up with all on your own. You know, when Satan throws accusations, he's really good at deception, too. So we're going to talk about the accuser's deception. I find it fascinating that immediately we read in chapter 2 that Satan, he's willing to go multiple rounds to try and bring you down. He didn't just give up after the first time. He's like, well, God was right. He's like, you know what? Let me have a second crack at him. And we see in Job 2, Satan, he comes back to the throne room to where Satan now wants to affect Job's health to prove to God that his character is flawed. How many people get to this place where they're attacked with a physical infirmity and all of a sudden it's like, God must not be for me? And so Satan is definitely thinking that if I can just do this to Job, surely he's going to turn his back on God. And the thing I find about Satan that's fascinating, you know, so often what we see is we conjure this image of the devil that he's always trying to attack you, and seldom do we attribute him using other people to also bring on the attack. In fact, Job's friends, they meant well with but their theology was flawed. And so they come alongside him, and they're trying to comfort him, and they echo Satan's accusatory tones, and they suggest something I have heard in church many times from other Christians. And I am telling you, we need to acknowledge that this is from the enemy. Listen to this. Job 4, 7 through 8. These are his friends talking. Stop and think. Do the innocent die? When have the upright been destroyed? My experience shows that those who plant trouble and cultivate evil will harvest the same. Here is, in essence, what this friend is saying. You must have sinned to bring this upon yourself. They're suspecting he has hidden sin. And that it's just made manifest by all these bad things happening to him. And so what we learn as we read through the book of Job, Satan never personally appeared before Job. We don't read about that anywhere. But the challenge before God's throne, it ripples into doubt, which is the cause of Job wrestling with all this confusion. Listen to what Job said in Job 7:20. He says, if I have sinned, what have I done to you? O watcher of all humanity, why make me your target? Am I a burden to you? You hear the doubt. You hear him wrestling. You hear him wondering, God, what are you doing to me? And so what Satan does, and he does it so well, is he uses all these voices around Job to amplify the accusation. And in turn, what he's doing is he's eroding Job's confidence in God's favor, believing that maybe God doesn't care for me like I thought he did. Something that we cannot see. So often we can't see this invisible war that's going on where Satan desires humanity serve him, and he takes joy in people denying God. He takes absolute joy in it, and he hates righteousness and purity. And so you need to trust that Satan hates you because Jesus loves you. That is how he operates. And he cannot stand that mercy and grace is afforded to you by Jesus' sacrifice, to the extent that he is willing to prowl around like a roaring lion seeking people to devour. That's who he is. And he works at multiple angles, as evidenced in Job 2, to bring you down. Now we know in Job 1, God said you can do anything but harm him physically. And when Satan's not successful, he wanted God to grant him the ability to harm him physically, because then he believed Job would deny God. And I know you again, you hear this and you think, if Satan can do that to Job, he can do that to me. And you're right. You might say, that's not fair. But I challenge you with this life is not where we just live perfectly, happily ever after. It sounds nice, but guess what? This body is decaying. God didn't create me for this life. God created me for eternity. And this life right here is my proving ground. Am I going to choose to serve God no matter what the enemy throws at me? Am I going to be a representation of God here on this earth, inviting anyone I possibly can to his kingdom? Listen to Philippians 4:19. It says, "And the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." How was it given to us? It was afforded to us by way of salvation into eternity. That's everything we need. Church, don't you see that? That is everything you need. You are sitting here thinking today about all these things you need. Well, I need a new car. I'd really like a new job. And you're starting to name everything you think you need. And God's saying, I've already done enough. And can you embrace that God has done enough for you through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice? Remember, Jesus suffered and died on this earth, but he is now victorious, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And still yet, many of us are dealing with this chronic self-doubt and this relational confusion, and you might project accusations onto yourself. You might hear it from others. Maybe you're sitting here today and maybe you're thinking, I have made a big mistake in my life. Maybe it's parenting. Maybe it's work, and you think, God can't use me now. I'm too flawed. I hear it all the time. I hear it in counseling all the time. And then we allow this to make us feel isolated, or we try and overcompensate maybe by trying to be perfect in everything we do. And I have learned that in this day and age, social media makes this so much worse. Makes it absolutely so much worse, where we see others paint this picture of their perfect lives, and it starts to plant seeds of doubt of, I can't compare to them. Or you try. And then it makes you doubt God's plan for you. And if we get the feeling this way, we're prone to behaviors like avoidance, skipping church because we feel unworthy, or maybe we become a little defensive. And you see, this isn't just emotional confusion. It's not just something that we wrestle with inside ourselves. It is distracting you from God's promise, and Satan is winning the day. And often what we're not cautious enough of is that when we become the accuser, we're being a tool of Satan's. And that was definitely Job's friend. What a friend, right? And I made mention of it earlier that too often when bad things are happening in the life of fellow believers, we are too quick to think, I wonder what they're doing in their own life that caused that. Guys, that's not welcome in my church. That's not welcome. As a parent of three special needs sons, we heard that when my oldest son was 5 years old. And I know the things that have been said to you that you think, that's a Christian. Church, I'm telling you, that's not God. That's not my God. Jesus touched on this. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Listen to this. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. Are you hearing that, church? Are you hearing why it happened? This happened so the power of God could be seen in his life. And I'm going to do a miracle in your life. And you are going to see a dramatic move of God that people are not going to be able to deny. Church, it took me 10 years to accept that my children were a gift of God. And when I embraced that they were a gift of God, I saw that God was telling me, I can use them for my purpose. Church, God can take your mess and he can make it his masterpiece if you let him. But you just have to be like Job and you have to just choose. I'm gonna keep praising him no matter what. You and I, we gotta counter this deception with the truth. Doubt doesn't disqualify us. I want you to hear me out. Doubt doesn't disqualify you today, but it is an opportunity for you to cling to God's character. And you gotta choose God, even when the answer eludes us. Listen to Job 13:15. He says, God might kill me, but I have no other hope. I am going to argue my case with him. Church, in prayer, name the lies against you. Name them. Take them to God and replace them with scripture affirming your worth. Listen to Psalm 139, 13 through 14. It says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. Fight every lie of Satan's with the truth of God's word. Because the accuser's defeat is coming. The accuser's defeat is coming. And so there is a period of time where we're enduring every accusation and the confusion, and we hate it, and we know it's Satan at work, and we want to just tell everyone and wake them up, but still they wrestle with all this doubt. And as we read the book of Job, God finally intervened in Job's life in Job 38 through 42. And I find it fascinating that God doesn't go to Job and just say, hey, you think you had it bad? Let me tell you about me dealing with Satan in the courtroom. God doesn't do that. Instead, God deals with Job's friends, rebuking them as false accusers. He also affirms his sovereignty in Job's life. And not only was everything restored to Job, but God poured out his blessing twofold upon him. And so Job, his restoration, it points to this greater reality where accusations from the enemy hold no power. It didn't hold power in the courtroom of God. It didn't. And Satan's access to accuse you is limited. What God ultimately displays in the story of Job, and this is important for every one of us, his justice prevails. His justice prevails. And his justice is going to prevail in your life if you just choose to cling on to Jesus. Paul says in Romans 12:19, he says, dear friends, never take revenge. I know many of you say, I want to bring this fight to Satan. I want you to listen to this. Never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. God's saying, I'm taking this fight to him. Just hang tight. I'm going to win. And we see that if we read scripture, if we know it well, God has already triumphed and victory is coming. Just hold on. You know, in the book of Revelation, it's ultimately a declaration that Jesus is the overcomer. What a great representation of God's love. And I want you to listen particularly to Revelation 12:10. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, 'It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth, the one who accuses them before God day and night.'" God is officially declaring, "Satan, you are cut off." You see that? And so you and I, what we need to embrace, that a day is coming, and it's already breaking through, church. I want you to embrace that. It's already breaking through because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, that Satan's voice is going to be silenced forever. It's going to be silenced forever. And so he might be able to stand against you now, and he might go to God and accuse you, but I want you to know that for each and every accusation, Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And when you stand there and he's accusing you and he's saying, "No, no, no, they're a sinner," Jesus can point to the scars in his hands and his feet and the hole in his side and say, "They have been covered by the blood that I shed on the cross." You and I can stand before the throne of God redeemed. Romans 8:1. "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." I'm not condemned before the throne of God anymore. I pled that blood over my life. And I'm not standing there on my own authority. I'm standing there on his. And so I can have confidence in that. And so any doubt that comes my way, I recognize it immediately. That's Satan. Get behind me. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen to Hebrews 9:14. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. "For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins." His blood doesn't just cover you. It cleanses you. And it declares you as righteous. Jesus Christ proved that he's in the victor. He is the victor, and he proved that in his resurrection. You know, Satan thought when Jesus died on the cross, he's like, "I've won." And the reason we can stand here joyous today is because we know that he didn't just go on the cross to die for us, but he rose again. And so we serve a resurrected Savior. And so, church, for you and I, this is the awesome thing about what Jesus has done. Every time that inner voice creeps in to bring doubt into your life, you need to remind yourself, "I serve the true living God. I serve the true living God." I won't say that Ethan's Job, but he's had his share of attacks. We have several in this room that have displayed that no matter what Satan throws at you, God's still good. And you've had your moments, but ultimately what you did, it might have been like Job, you're wrestling with doubt. You're saying, "God, why have you brought this to my doorstep?" But by claiming that blood, we don't allow the attacks of the enemy to sway us, declaring that God is the victor and I was created for something so much better than this life. And I know that God is still good. And I want to remind you, I know you want it good here on earth. I know you do. I do. But God didn't prepare me for this earth. In fact, Jesus teaches us to not love this world or anything in it, there are parts of my life I'm absolutely so thankful for that God has given me. But I'm ready for that day. The day that He has created us for. And church, I am telling you, this is a mindset shift to say, I am not going to let the doubts, I'm not going to let the accusations get in the way of the one true God in my relationship. And so it is you choosing that I'm going to serve God no matter what is thrown my way. I'm not going to take very long, but some of you have maybe heard Wendy's in my testimony before. Some of you, there's a lot of newer people, maybe you haven't. I'm not going to go deep into it, but I'm just going to say that I lost my faith about 5 months into marriage. And I'm seeing my wife, who is carrying a physical infirmity that she is to carry to her death. In Bible college, thinking God doesn't care about me, He's not for me, and if He's not for me, I don't have time for Him. And I ignored every call that was from out of state that said, we want to pray for you and your wife, we believe in healing. And I thought, why would God even allow this in the first place? And then on the miraculous day in which she was healed that I wasn't there for because I was too selfish, she walks through that door with a clear physical sign of healing. And I fall to my knees. And I repent, asking God to please forgive me. And God spoke something over to me that day. He said, the road I have you on is difficult. Don't take your eyes off me. I'm not going to promise you a bed of roses. God's not going to promise you a bed of roses. But you know what He has promised you? A home in eternity. You see, this life is finite. It's but a vapor. It's a quick breath here and gone. But eternity sounds like a long time. Because God wants to be with you forever. I'm going to ask that you bow your heads. You know, I read scripture and I see doubts and I see people dealing with accusations, and I know God wants and welcomes that conversation with you. But ultimately, in my doubts, in my confusion, there have been many times where I've gone to the Lord and I said, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord, for not understanding you and your ways. And I know that at times like that, I just say, God, I want nothing else but you. It really doesn't matter. Just you, that's all I need. And I just need to stand with the boldness and confidence that God, He's provided everything for me. And I believe that there's so many here today in this room where the things you have dealt with, you really ask yourself, can I be redeemed? If you couldn't be, God wouldn't have sent His Son. But God has afforded you the opportunity. And He stands there waiting for the moment that you run to Him. And in this room, we have many people dealing with so many things. But I think there's times where we just need to set it all aside and praise Him like Job did and say, God, I just need You. I just need You. I claim that blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. I need You in my life. And if you're going through it today and you say, I just need you stand with me? Would you be bold and stand with me and say, man, I just need to set it all aside and it belongs to Him. In this room, I believe, are true friends. In the church, we should have true friends, amen? And there are people in this room. And listen, we got a lot of people standing, but there are people in this room that are sitting right now, and you are called to stand up. You're called to go put your arm around someone. There might be a couple of you standing and just put your arms around each other right now. And so those who are sitting that need to get up and go pray with others who are standing, I encourage you to go find someone right now. And if you find yourself still standing there, without anyone around you, I encourage you to go stand next to someone else who's standing. Just say, I'm in this with you. And I think it's so important as brothers and sisters in Christ to say, you are not alone, and I just want to encourage you. That's the true spirit of God. And so I want you to pray for that person right now. I want to hear voices lifted up to God and just giving praise for who God is in their life, and that Satan is not on the throne in their life. It is the living God. Declare right now that Satan has no authority there. The blood of Jesus Christ has been claimed over them. And they are victorious in that. God, we give this completely to You. We acknowledge, God, that Lord, it is so easy sometimes for us to take our eyes off You and be distracted by the accusations of the enemy, the doubt that we wrestle with, and Lord, sometimes the words of others, God, that's not from You. And Lord, I pray right now that we will cast all that aside. And Lord, whatever circumstances brought us to this moment, we recognize, God, that this is not of You. Lord, You might be allowing it right now, but we acknowledge it is not of You. But God, I believe that You can take this and use it for Your good. So I declare it right now in Jesus' name that God, You are going to make this a great testimony of Your work in our lives. God, we stand here as sons and daughters of the living God, claiming that blood that was sacrificed for us, that we can stand here redeemed, and we know that we can go right into that throne room through the blood of Jesus, and that, God, we can make our requests known to You. And God, for whatever the circumstances are that are in the lives of these people here today, God, we can say that, Lord, this is all Yours. Please fix it. God, take it away. Lord, make it easier. Let me know that You are beside me. And God, we're going to trust You through this. Lord, we're not going to reject You. We're not going to say, what has God done? But we're going to say, what can God do? And so, God, we trust and know that You love Your people. Lord, You created us with intent and purpose, and that, God, You want to use us, and You're just calling us to a life of obedience and surrender. And so, God, we surrender this over to You. We surrender our entire lives over to You. We acknowledge, God, You could take everything away today, and we would still have that relationship with You. Lord, there's nothing else that matters. And God, I know that you have prepared a place for each and every one of us that calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have prepared us a place in eternity. God, one that is imperishable. Lord, because you long to be with your people. And God, may we take on that role of heir to the kingdom of God. May we declare over our lives, we are children of the living God. May we declare John 1:12 over our lives. I thank you, God. I praise you for who you are. And Lord, may we go out understanding you are victorious and we are victorious through you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, and all God's